got your Bibles, let's head on over to Acts chapter 26. I'm going to pray and we're going to get started. Lord, we love you and we just pray that you'd open up our eyes and our hearts today to hear your word. Lord, and as always, that you would just remove all the distractions and things that are going on in our heart, Lord, this morning that would get in between us and your word, and that you bless this time, Lord, that you sanctify this time, that you strengthen us through it. Teach us, Lord, that we could be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be in Acts chapter 26 this morning, and we're finishing up the book, and it's been amazing. What we've seen last week was Paul had a change of administration. In chapter 26, as we're going in there, there's been a change between Festus and replacing the governor, Felix. And Felix got replaced, just to catch you guys up, because this guy was corrupt, he was immoral, even for Rome. Rome is like, this guy is so bad, he's taking advantage of all these Jewish women, he's robbing the wealthy Jews, he's doing all of the, I mean, he's basically, if you were to take, you know, the Clintons and the Epstein and just kind of like throw them in a bucket, it's Felix. And I mean, you know, we don't get political, but every now and again, I just, ooh. So he's a mess, this guy. And he's getting replaced by Festus. And when Felix leaves, he leaves Festus with the real Mestus. And what that was so bad. But it was kind of rhymed a little bit, so I thought I'd use it. But they got this new guy, Festus, and Felix had left him with a mess because Paul has been sitting under, he is incarcerated, so to speak, and for 2 years. And he's been used as a political pawn because Felix didn't know what, this guy didn't know what to do with Paul. He wanted a bribe from Paul. You know, if he set Paul free, there was going to be a national uprising. But if he keeps Paul incarcerated, he's actually breaking Roman law because Paul's a Roman citizen. And so he's kind of in a rock and a hard place. And so now Festus comes on the picture and he picks up all this baggage. And Festus is in the, he ends up in the same boat as Felix and doesn't know what to do because now he's in a rock and a hard place with Paul and the Jews and everybody. And so when he's in, you know, this position, he doesn't know what to do. And it's before YouTube. So it's not like you can't just Google, hey, how do I deal with Paul? And you get this answer, go on YouTube and figure it out. And he's totally confused. And what does Festus do when he doesn't know what to do? He prays. This guy doesn't pray. He doesn't turn to the Lord. He's not seeking God's direction. He doesn't even. And I'm always reminded when I come across something like this, when we don't, you know, when I see a situation where somebody doesn't know what to do, because we get in those places, what do? When we don't know what to do, we pray. We go before the Lord and we lay out our petitions before God and we say, listen, I need help. Like, I need to go to the one when I don't know what to do. I need to go to the one who knows how to do it. And it kind of reminded me of one of my favorite stories. Do you guys remember Jehoshaphat? And I think it was in 2 Chronicles 19 or 20. But anyways, Jehoshaphat was in a war. And he was totally surrounded. He didn't know what to do. And he had all these decisions to make. And it was so conflicting on both sides on how to fix this situation. And he got to a place where Jehoshaphat cried out to God. And he says, I don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And I love that passage because that's what we got to do. We got to get our eyes on the Lord when we don't know what to do. Festus is getting his eyes on everybody but the Lord. And so now he's going to get King Agrippa involved in this. I'll show you why in a second. And so Paul's done being a political pawn. Festus is in a bad situation. Because if Caesar sees Paul on these charges, he's going to be mad because there's nothing there to accuse Paul of. And Caesar doesn't want to waste his time. So we pick up in Acts chapter 26 in verse 1 where Festus brings this case before King Agrippa. And yes, you guys are right. This is the great-grandson of Herod that was in was it Matthew? I believe it was Matthew where he was putting to death all the babies 2 years and older, like in the first chapter of Matthew. His great-grandfather was that guy. His uncle was the one who had put John the Baptist to death. His dad is the one who put James to death and tried to kill Peter. So this family is pretty bad. They're rough. They should be on the Jerry Springer show. They're just, these guys are cuckoo. So in chapter 26, verse 1, it says, Paul said, then Agrippa said to Paul, "You're permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. So when Agrippa is there, he's like, okay, you can speak. And Paul, you know, just reaches out his hand and he's bound. We know he's got chains on. And he's doing this because, you know, Paul took a course in how to communicate. I'm sure he did. How many of you guys like to talk in front of people? Raise your hand. You do? You feel comfortable. Like that's your thing. You can do it. How many of you guys don't want to talk in front of people? You don't want to teach in front of people. You don't like people on you. You know, I get it. You know, some people are really good with it. Other people's, it's hard. It's like their worst nightmare. And I've been on both sides of that. But, you know, I remember when I started teaching, I wanted to learn how to communicate. And it was before I believed that the word of God was enough. Okay, so like what happens is when you first start pastoring, you're like, oh, I got to figure out how to communicate. I got to be clever. I need to know alliteration. I got to go, you know, transitions and all of these conclusions and introductions and all of these different things. But really, it's just communicating the word of God. But at some point, you know, we do want to connect, right? And so one of the things is, you know, Paul's using hand gestures. And I think I do it because it's just a nervous tick. Like it's probably a compulsive disorder. But they say to do that because it engages people. And now that I'm doing it, I just kind of want to hold it down here. But yeah, it's like it's to do that. And I don't know, you know, and the other thing too is to be positive. And Paul's going to do those two things. He's trying to connect with his audience. And I don't think it's a bad thing. Sometimes I frown upon it because I'm like, you know, we're so relative today and we're always trying to connect and we're always trying to make it seeker sensitive, friendly, and all of these things. But you know, Jesus did that too, didn't he? When he would try to connect, he talked about, you know, stuff like hippies. I mean, talking about seeds and farming and birds and mud and all this stuff, right? Because the goal for Paul is he wants King Agrippa to come to know Christ as his Savior. And I just, you know, just on a side note, I just say that to say this, that I think when we're sharing the gospel, it's okay to get creative with people. I'm talking about, and you guys, sometimes I don't, some of you guys, you know me and I can talk like this. Other of you guys are going to think I'm weird, but so, you know, I'm doing jiu-jitsu and Fight Club and my trainer, I've been talking to him about UFOs. Now, you don't know my position. I'm not going to tell you. So, but just with that aside, I've been talking to him about UFOs because it's hot right now. Did you know our government came out and said, you know, we've got pilots to these crafts and we have these crafts and, you know, and he's like, well, what's the Bible say about UFOs? And we're connecting with this. And then we even got into Revelation because we taught through the book of Revelation. And man, that's a trip. Like if you think UFOs are crazy, you just wait until what's coming. And it's nothing. And we were talking about UFOs and stuff in scripture in Ezekiel chapter 1 and all this stuff. And you know, he's starting to connect. Little connections, even though they might be about Bigfoot. You know, if you're connecting with somebody for the goal that, hey, listen, I'm going to land on Jesus, then go for it. As long as you don't start getting into conspiracy theories and stuff too. Not saying that UFOs are, not saying that they're not, but just saying, right, you don't want to go off on rabbit trails. But let's connect with people. You know, make it a goal. Try this week to try to connect with somebody. And somebody you work with, you know, maybe they're into like that. What are nerds into? Pokemon. So like let's just say so you got a guy at work and he's really nerdy. He's into Pokemon or a Mewtwo or whatever. And like, you know, just start there. Talk about how immoral and wicked, what's it called? What is it called? Pokemon, yeah. I don't know. I was just reading about Post Malone. You know, he bought a card for $2 million. It's like the grandmaster of nerdness. But anyways, like, let's connect is all I'm saying. Like, let's connect with people. Maybe it's, you know, about quilting or construction or whatever. But Paul's doing that. He's reaching out his hands. He's like, King Agrippa. And he's going to start out positive. I like that. Check out verse 2. I mean, you never want to start a message with Jesus with, you're going to hell. I mean, a lot of people do. Some people do. But, and I suppose that's got its place. But Paul's like, listen, I'm going to start out positive. And he says in verse 2, I think myself happy. Oh, that's good, Paul. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused of the Jews, especially because you're an expert in all the customs and the questions for which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. So Paul's happy to be before Agrippa. And because historically, Agrippa, this particular Agrippa, Agrippa II, he's known to have a background in Jewish study, big time. He's an expert in their culture, in their religion, in their customs. And Paul gets together with this guy and he's like, man, I'm going to make a connection with him because he knows what I'm talking about. And as we go through this in just a few minutes, it's going to look like Agrippa is a good guy. He's going to listen to Paul. He's going to kind of side with Paul a little bit. But he's horrible. This guy, when Titus came into Jerusalem, you guys know how the temple is destroyed, right? That happened in AD 70 by Titus. And it was this King Agrippa that helped him come into Jerusalem and just destroy that place. And so he's a rough guy. And so now Paul, he's going to start his defense by giving his testimony, LBC, life before Christ. And he's going to share this with the king Agrippa. In verse 4, he says, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation in Jerusalem, and all the Jews know, they knew me from the first, that if they're willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee, and now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes earnestly seeking God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? And so Paul starts out with, I'm a Pharisee. And I think some of us, I mean, most of us know what a Pharisee was, but these guys were incredibly strict. If they were your parents, it would kind of be like your dad was a Marine drill sergeant and your mom was a real strict nun. And if you're getting raised by these two people, they're going to have some pretty high standards. And, you know, just growing up under that pressure of, you're never going to be good enough. You're going to try and we want to support, you know, and they put this heavy, even on their kids. Could you imagine? I wonder if, you know, some of us probably grew up like that, where we had these high demands from our parents that we could never achieve. We were never good enough. No matter what we did, no matter how we did it, it just wasn't good enough. And that's what it was like. And there was a lot of pride when there was a job well done. If you were keeping the law, you were crossing the T's and dotting the I's, then their pride came in and the arrogance came in because you weren't like them other people. And it's true, you're worse because you're a hypocrite and a liar. You know, some people, when they sin, you see it. Other people, you know, they're good at hiding it. And that makes for a sneak. And that's sneaky before God. God doesn't like that. And they were very sneaky. They put a yoke on people that they themselves couldn't handle. Paul says, I was one of these guys. You know, if we go to church for an hour, they're like, hey, let's push it to 4. If you're trying to memorize the verse, they're like, let's memorize a book. And it was just crazy. And they lost the relationship. Unfortunately, we do it too sometimes. You know, we can lose the relationship with Christ over regulations and rules and things of that nature. And so Paul's like, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he said, I'm here for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. And the hope that he's talking about is that promise of the Messiah, the proto-evangelium in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God said, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and his seed. And it was the first proclamation of the gospel of this Messiah that would come and fix everything that's messed up, the wrong he would make right. And he's like, you guys know this. You know the story of the gospel. And he's the hope that is there. He says, I'm here before you because that's what it's about. It's about the promise of the prophets that were made and the resurrection that was made by God. And Paul knows, King Agrippa knows the scriptures. King Agrippa read Genesis chapter 3. He probably memorized it. I mean, the guy knew the word a lot better than we do. And so he takes Agrippa right to the place, boom, that he knows the promises and the prophecies of God. And he talks to King Agrippa about his case. He's like, I'm here because of the promise that we all hold to. And so in verse 7, you know, Paul tells him, he says, and this promise to our 12 tribes, you know, a lot of people teach that those 12 tribes got assimilated when it was it Assyria that came in, right, in the northern. But the thing of it is even in then when we were studying 1st and 2nd Kings, you know, the Levites were set aside still, and we may not know where these tribes are at today, but God knows. God sees them. And Paul says, you know, this is a promise to our nation, all of this that I'm here before. And I have no doubt, as Paul's talking to Agrippa, you know, his whole agenda is to land on Jesus, right? Like, he wants to get Agrippa to that place to where he's accepting the Lord. And so, but Paul knows, this is the one thing Paul knows about Agrippa, is that he's going to have a hard time with the resurrection. Because he says in verse 8, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? And that was his hang-up, the resurrection. And you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he said, if Christ be not raised, then your faith is futile and you're still dead in your sins. Everything centers around the resurrection. And so Paul's like, man, why do you think this is such a big deal that God would be able to raise the dead? And our problem is that we've got such a limited concept of who God is and the power that God has. It's like that book that J.B. Phillips wrote in the 50s, Your God is Too Small. And it was a book about how we kind of create gods in our own image, and because it makes sense. But the reality of it is that God is like, I mean, how do you describe him? And it's and one of the things that we have a problem with is that we have a God that's too small. And a lot of people, when you talk to them about Christ, they think, you know, so you'll get questions like, well, you know, the parting of the Red Sea, how did he do that? Oh, well, you know, they had the Santa Ana winds and it was a low tide, and you know, they try to justify it. Oh, there was a sandbar out there to make sense. Or what's the other one? People get hung up on Jonah. How is a man going to get swallowed up by a fish? Well, you guys remember, it said it was a fish prepared by God. Now look, there's a lot of fish out there. But there was one that was prepared by God. And as I was, you know, in my quiet time with the Lord this morning, on the couch at about 5 in the morning, got my dogs next to me and the fire going, I was like, have you ever been in the ocean here on a boat, on a charter? Let's say it's beautiful and you fall over and you're 20 miles out. How fast are you going to want in the boat? It's 70 degrees. It's a beautiful day, but you drop out 20 miles from here. How fast are you going to want into that boat? How fast are you going to want into that boat if God prepared a fish and it's coming up after you? I'm talking, this isn't a guppy. This ain't no goldfish at the carnival. God prepared this thing. You know, we see Jaws and that girl swimming, Jaws coming up. God prepared this thing in the middle of the ocean. And you're out there in a storm. How did he not have a heart attack? He's out there and it's a storm, and God prepares a fish for him? go inside. And if we get to that place where if we just read the beginning of Genesis, that God created, then this ain't going to be hard for you to swallow. No pun intended. You guys will get it on the way home. But it's going to be easy. And I think one of the things of it is that has to do for with us is that, you know, if we could get just past that point of God created everything. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it was Paul that said, you know, to him who is able to do abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. And this is what King Agrippa is getting hung up on. You know, this weekend, my kids, they listed their house. And as you guys know, property's not moving because interest rates are kind of high. Not like it was last year or the year before, that's for sure. And Vicky said, you know, Jason, I just don't think they're going to be able to sell a house. And I said, I believe they will. And I said, I'm going to pray today. It was 9 o'clock, and my kid will show you the text on the phone on Friday. And I said, I'm praying that it gets sold today. And this sounds like some name it and claim it, but I'm going to claim it today. So I said, I pray it gets sold today, and it gets sold for the asking price, and it's a done deal. They had just listed it. And I sent Cicely the message. I said, I'm praying that thing gets sold today. Don't you ever remove that text. And at 11 o'clock, an offer came in for the full value of the asking price. And at 5 o'clock, it closed, and it was a done deal. And so on the way home, I look over at Vicky, and I said, I don't want to quote this verse to you, but I'm going to do it. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And Vicky looked over at me, and she had this smirk on her face, like Kermit the Frog. She looked like Kermit the Frog. And she was just like sour after that. And I said, what are you so sour about? You don't like that verse? And she's like, it don't apply to you. It doesn't apply to you. And then she starts calling things out. You said that guy that pulled out in front of you was dumb. She's just like, and I'm like, where does this come from? Like, are you storing all this up somewhere? And she was just going on and on. I said, I don't care. Prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And you know, here's the thing about it. It's we've got to measure when we're talking about the resurrection. And Paul's like, man, you're really hung up. We got to measure the difficulty of the work to the one doing it. Right? I want to show you a picture of, you guys got that image up there? So my wife is into quilting. She did that. That's one of them. And can you show the other one? So I'm going to tell you guys something. So Vicky, she's very humble, and she doesn't want all this out for her attention or anything like that. But as soon as I was asking for pictures, she was like, hey, right? But anyways, she really doesn't. But I will say this. If she posts on Facebook to sell stuff, she'll get like 5,000 likes. I mean, she kills it. And, you know, I was looking at her quilts, and I was thinking, let's go back to Fancy Forest. I love Fancy Forest. One owl has 50 pieces of pieces into it. Just one. The eye has like a ton of pieces to it. And if I was to tell my dog, I want you to make that quilt. I just, hey, sit down. I'm going to show you. I'm going to tape this to your paw, and you're going to cut, and, you know, you're going to make this quilt. She'd be like, if my dog could talk, she'd just be like, you're crazy. This is nuts. I can't make this. I don't even have thumbs. But, you know, when we look at Vicky and we're like, hey, I want to put in an order. I want to do this. She doesn't do like orders and stuff. She's got some kind of weird business she does, but it's, I don't know, it's odd. And I don't know how to explain it. But if you were to say, hey, listen, can you make me this, whatever this is? She'd be like, yeah, I can do it. Because it's no problem. And the reason why it's no problem is because The difficulty needs to be measured by the one doing the work. And you know, when Paul tells us, to him who is able to do abundantly more than you could ever ask or imagine, it's because of the one doing the work. And I don't know, maybe you're in that season today where you're in that position where you're just like, man, this is impossible. There's no way this will happen or this could take place. You know what? With God, nothing's impossible. And Paul is pressing that point that, listen, what's the resurrection? It's nothing for God. And he goes, and so Paul tells him, he says in verse 9, he says, I indeed myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That is all that I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted even them, even unto the foreign cities. And so Paul's kind of given a background of what he was like life before Christ. And he was a gangster. Paul was pretty hardcore. He would go after, he said, I'd go after, I would imprison Christians, I would beat Christians. He even went to so far to get them to blaspheme Jesus, and that means he would get them to cuss. You know, Peter did it too, you know, when he denied Jesus. But out of that fear, Paul would get them, Paul would be like, he'd tell a married, you know, and sometimes I think, oh, I would never blaspheme Jesus. You know, I would hope that's true. But when you got your wife being threatened, when you've got your children being threatened, Paul would go in and he would be like, I'm going to beat your kids, I'm going to beat your wife, I'm going to put your husband in prison. But all you got to do is just say, hey, this Jesus ain't for me, and I'm out of here. And there's a group of people that say, oh, you can do whatever you want because we're not gonna do it. But then there were some that were like, look, we do. And I think this is one of the things that, what do you think? Do you think that haunted Paul? I mean, out of all the things this man could do, I mean, I wonder if that really messed with him the most, because when you get somebody to at least verbally turn on the Lord, that's going to mess you up. And he said, I went after him, I persecuted him, and I think it haunted Paul personally. And so as Paul's going, King Agrippa, we're about ready to wrap up, but King Agrippa is like on the edge of his seat because he's like, man, Paul, you are one crazy desperado. And so Paul says, while at verse 12, while this occurred, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, and at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, it's hard for you to kick against the goats. And we know that it was Paul's conscience and the Holy Spirit working in that, because you know, you guys remember what the goad was. It was like a little sharp, like a spear, like a little knife at the end of a stick. And they would yoke up a young ox. And sometimes that young ox didn't like being yoked up. And so he would kick. And although he may object to what the farmer was putting on him, every time he kicked that stick, he's kicking the stick. And Paul was kicking against these goads in his spirit, in his conscience, and I believe it started with the death of Stephen, because it was him that we know was in control, because they were laying their feet at the garment of who? Saul. So he was in control of this situation. Stephen is getting murdered, and what did Stephen do? He prayed for Paul in the midst of the murder. He prayed for him, Lord, don't charge this sin against him. And it was at that moment, and we read that his face shone like that of an angel, and Paul kept going. And man, that's going to mess you up when someone is praying for you while you're killing them. And then you leave and go after other believers that had fellowship with him, the whole time you've got that image in your head. I just murdered a guy that was praying for me. It's going to mess you up. And Paul was in that place where every time he'd go into a new house and a new Christian, there's the poking of the goad, the poking of the goad into his conscience over and over that he resists and keep going. And finally, the Lord said, I had enough of it, and I know you have too, so just submit. And it was at that moment that Paul gave his life to the Lord, and he said, I'm done. Who are you, Lord? And that's a great question. And so Paul, after kicking against the goads, verse 15, so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of both of these things which you have seen and the things of which I will reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. In other words, Paul's telling Agrippa, hang in there with me 5 minutes. He's telling Agrippa, you're in two worlds. You got a two-government system, and it's not Democrat, and it's not Republican. It's either heaven or hell. And you're in one of these two governments, Agrippa. This is the implication. And so he's hearing all of this stuff. It says that you may receive, and also that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And so, in verse 19, then Agrippa, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works befitting repentance. So basically, John the Baptist comes up, repent. Jesus comes on, repent. Paul's up there, the message of repentance, changing your mind. You needing some change. This is the best way to say it. To change your mind and also living a life where you have been totally dominated by a life of the flesh, and surrendering to the will of the Father and being dominated by the life of the Spirit. And he's preaching that message, repentance. I think it's a beautiful word, don't you? I don't have one problem with that word. I love it because it tells me there's a way to be right in Christ. It tells me when things are messed up, how to fix it. That's why I love it. I love the answer. And so Paul's preaching that word of repentance. And Agrippa's taking all this in. He's listening to it. And it says in verse 21, for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and they tried to kill me. Therefore, having both small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer and that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Verse 24, now, as he thus made his defense, Festus, with a loud voice, says, Paul, you're beside yourself. This much learning has made you mad. Now, Festus is, I don't even know why he's opening his mouth. Nobody talking to you. I mean, he's talking to Agrippa. What's Festus doing? He's that weird Tourette's guy. Hey, I got something to say. No one's asking you. And he opens his mouth, and apparently he's had enough of hearing truth, because some people get like that, right? They'll listen to you, and then you start digging a little bit too much, and then they're going to cut you off. And he goes, all this learning has made you cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, Paul. And we do know, Paul was a learner, wasn't he? You remember in his last letter to Timothy, he's like, what's he asked Timothy to bring? Books. Bring my library. Get my Kindle. Get me a Kindle gift card and download me some books. And all he wanted to do was study, say, this man, he is known to just study, stay, study. And Festus is like, man, all that studying has made you nuts. And Paul, he answers back. He says, you're beside yourself. And that word beside yourself, literally, he means that you're here and then you're here talking to yourself. How many of you guys talk to yourself? Now, and that's okay, but we know that if you start arguing with yourself, right, calling yourself a liar, you know, Jason, you said we were going to eat good today. Now we're at Burger King. I know, but I just, you know, and then you just start fighting with you. That's the problem. That's when you know you're in trouble, when you start arguing yourself. And he's like, man, you're nuts. Like, you're that person on the corner at Shell. Like, this is you. And Paul, he says in verse 25, he says, but he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason, for the king before whom I speak freely. He's like, by the way, I was talking to Agrippa, now knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, that this thing was not done in a corner. What thing? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, where so many people after his death, was it 500 people after the resurrection saw the resurrected Lord? Something happened for us to be here today. Something happened for people to live their lives in such a way where they were willing to be beheaded, burned alive, fed to lions, killed, children killed, wives killed, husbands. Something happened. And it was this right here. These things have not escaped your attention. You know about this. Everybody knows about this stuff. And so King Agrippa in verse 27 says, oh, this is what Paul says in verse 27. He's going to try to close the deal. He's trying to go in for a salvation. In verse 27, he's, hang in there. You guys are doing good. Give me two more minutes. In verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophet? I know you do believe. So you know what that's called? A presumptive close. Anybody in sales, you guys know what he's doing here. It's a presumptive close. He's going in for the close. He wants them to buy it. And it was like when I went to the mall in Eugene? I don't know. I think it's in Eugene on the waterfront. I went to the mall there, and there was some lady. She had a nail booth there. A nail booth. All right. She's selling nail stuff. And I'm walking through there. She's from Russia. This girl, I can't understand a word she's saying. And I'm walking past, which was a mistake. And she goes, honey, come here. And I'm like, oh man, where's Vicky when I need her? Like, she's like, you know, where's my wife for once? So I go over there and she's like, let me see your nails, honey. And I'm like, okay. Like, I don't know if this is going to end up like a mail order thing, like a mail order bride thing, or like, I don't know if I'm caught up in some kind of like Russian scam. I don't know. It's weird. And I'm like, okay. And I'm just going along with it because I'm a man and I got trapped. And so she's like, yeah, oh, this nail right here. And she goes, let me show you something. She starts filing it. And she did a good job. I'll give her that. But you know what? If I file my nail, yeah, it's going to look better than the other ones because, you know, I filed it. And then she put some kind of gloss on it. And then she put a gloss on the other one. And she goes, oh, see that? That's so good. That's so good. You love that. Don't you love it? Telling me I love it. And I'm like, yeah, I love it. And because she's like, man, this girl. And I'm praying. I'm like, God, do something to Vicky wherever she is. Get her over here. And because I'm going to buy everything, right? I don't need it. I don't care. But you're going to get me. I know it. I'm such a sucker. And so she's like, oh, your nail's so pretty. And then she goes, you love it? And I'm like, yeah, yes. Like, I don't know if she's going to stab me or not. So I'm like, yeah, it's great. And then she goes, okay, which one we buying? And I'm like, oh, man. I said, hi. And then I had to, like, really, this was so hard for me. But I looked her straight in the face, and Vicky would have been proud. And I said, I ain't buying nothing. And I walked off. And the whole way my heart's doing this. And I'm like, man, I can't believe I stood up to that girl, right? But she almost had me. Which one we buying? Well, we ain't buying nothing. I'm out of here. But when Paul's meeting with Agrippa, he's like, look what he does. The presumptive close. You got to love Paul. He goes, Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. But look how this ends. Worship team, come on up. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost got me. You almost closed that deal, Paul. He said, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And Paul said, oh, I would to God that not only you, but also all those who hear me today, that you might become both almost and altogether as I am, except for these chains. And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, And we all know about that girl. We talked about her last week. And those who sat with them, and when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves. And they said, this man is doing nothing deserving death or chains. And then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. In other words, Festus, you wanted to know what to do? You missed it. There's nothing here on this guy. And you should have set him free. You know, and as we close this morning, we're going to get ready to take communion. Would you guys stand with me? Hey, thanks for hanging in there. You guys did good. That was 40 minutes of grinding. But you know, the thing that really caught my eye about all of that was when, you know, Agrippa had such a problem with the resurrection of Christ. And he was so hung up about it. You know, and that's what we're going to celebrate right now is the resurrection. It's the death and resurrection. It's the cross. It's what he's done for us. You know, and as we take that, I want us to spend time with the Lord and just remember the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross for us with his body and his blood, you guys. And I want you to even maybe take it up a notch and think about all the impossible things in your life right now that's going on. And I want you to know the Lord does care about it. If the Lord knows and has numbered the hairs of our head, then he knows what's going on in your bank account. He knows what's happening in our homes. He knows what's happening in our bodies. He knows what's happening as we getting older. Some of us are getting older. I used to preach that when I was younger, but I couldn't really connect to it with it until last week. And so now we're all getting older, you know, or some of us. You know, we got some 20-somethings in here we need to pray for, but, you know, we're going in different seasons. And, you know, I just want you to, I want to encourage you this week, do me a favor. And for once a day, just read Ephesians chapter 3:20 and pray through it. Would you do it for me, please? Would you just do it? Just read through Ephesians 3:20 and pray through it. Ask the Lord to speak to you this week about it. Father, we love you and we thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for your death and resurrection, the sacrifice on the cross. You know, and may that it never become routine, Father, for us to take communion and to close in worship. That we take it with humility, Father, and reverence for the work of the Son on our behalf, for the love that you had of this world, forgiving us of our sins, washing us clean, giving us a freedom of sin, bringing us into a new kingdom, setting our feet on solid rock, God, in a world that's crazy. We just praise you that you're our solid rock and foundation. We love you. In Jesus' name.